Well, it's true. I do love music, as she referenced in the intro. I love other things as well that she referenced. But I love music. And ever since I was little, I have been singing. There are videos of me when I'm 4 saying, you know, watch me, Papa, and I'm, you know, dancing and singing, and I want everyone's attention on me. And as I grew up, I went to high school, and I sang the national anthem at our high school football games and volleyball games, basketball games. And then I went on to college, and I was in 3 singing groups. Many that traveled across the United States or even went abroad to different countries. And now I'm a wife, a mom, and I still include music, right? The all-important songs that I just write on the spot with my kids. One of them is called Have Patience. That one has come up a few times, right, in parenting. But one of my favorites, one that I wrote and sing ever since I've had 3 little kids. I've got 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and 1-year-old. And it's called the Cheerios song, and it goes like this. Cheerios, Cheerios, cheer up with Cheerios, right? And it was like, I hope that the Cheerios are the things that are gonna help here, this 1-year-old who's fussing. So I've definitely used that throughout the years. But music for me has just been an important part of my life. And right now, what a joy it is to love music, right? We've got Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and you hear that in the malls. We've got O Come, Emmanuel, Joy to the World, all the Christmas songs singing about Christ. What a great time of year proclaiming in music truths from Scripture. But you know what? Music has been distorted by our culture. Music has been partially robbed and stolen of its purpose and used for things that God wouldn't want it to be used for. We see language that God would not approve of in many of the songs out there. We see agendas being pushed that don't align with Scripture in the songs and in the music. Anyone can be singing a song and pushing what they believe on other people. And so really, our culture has taken music, the good design of it, if we look back in Scripture, where we see that music is for us to worship God with, right? We see all the way back in Genesis 4 and all throughout the Bible, we are called to use music, singing to worship God, to bring Him praise, to direct the focus of our hearts and direct focus of other people to our great God. And yet our culture has really taken that and used it in ways that God would not be pleased with. Sex is the same way. Sex has been taken by our culture and used and distorted and been proclaimed in shameful, horrible ways that do not line up with what Scripture says, right? We see that there are negative connotations about sex in our culture, depending on who you are. Then there's the idea that everyone should engage in premarital sex. Doesn't matter. You should figure out if you're compatible. That idea. There's sex being cheapened through pornography. There's websites that you can go on and figure out to find someone that you could, you know, have an affair with as married people. There's websites that enable that. They use sex in our culture to sell a hamburger, right? Sex is used in so many ways that God would not allow, God would not be pleased with, God would not like. And I think what we need to do today as we dive into our passage is we need to see what God's design for sex is. We need to go back to the Bible and see what was the intended purpose for sex. Why was it created? And we need to understand God's perspective on sex and believe it ourselves and then act accordingly. And so I hope that you leave today viewing sex as God does, not the way our culture does, not the way you might think or been taught as a young child, but instead going back to God's word and believing that to be true and then acting accordingly. So let's turn to our passage for today. I'm sure you've been studying this past week, and you've been studying 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 16, and I'm only going to cover 1 through 6 this morning. So read along with me as I read our passage. It says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession and not a command, I say this." Whew. Are you feeling a little bit of the awkwardness? Let me just get that out there from the beginning. This may feel this message a little awkward because we don't often hear about sex from the pulpit. And I'm going to be saying the word sex a lot of times. And that may feel a little bit strange, but we want to commit to looking at what God's word says. And this passage is in our Bible, and so we're going to study it. We're going to look into it. And even though there might be some feelings of awkwardness, we're going to work through that because we are committed to believing what God's word says. And for in order for us to do that, in order for us to agree with God's design for sex, we need to understand it. So let's write that down for point number one on your outlines. You and I must understand God's good design for sex. We must understand what it was God's good design for sex. And if you think about the music example from the beginning, right, music can be abused and has been distorted. But if you go back to the purpose in Scripture, we can see what God wants us to do with music and how he wants us to worship him. Music is a good thing, created by God, given to us, a blessing. Same thing here with sex, is we need to go back and see what was God's good intention for it. So let's look into our passage and see, because the Corinthians, they had a misunderstanding of sex. They were a little bit confused because a lot of their culture was abusing it and using it incorrectly. So they wrote a letter to Paul, and you see that phrase there in the verse one, it says, "Now concerning." That's an indicator that Paul is going to be answering questions throughout the rest of Corinthians, of questions that they had and they wrote to him about. So he's saying, "Now concerning the letter that you wrote to me, let me give you some responses to your questions." And we can see the Corinthians, they were kind of confused by their culture about sex and when should they be having it, and if it was good or bad or better to refrain. And you can see that by their statement here. The question that they ask is in quotes. It says this: "It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." And they believe that since sex was so misused in their culture, that it would be better, actually it would be more wholesome, more spiritual, more godly if they didn't have sex at all. Married or unmarried, it's better if we don't have sex at all. Right, Paul? And that's the question they're asking him. They're writing to him about. And his answer, you can see right away in verse 2, he answers this question by saying no. Each man should have his own wife, and each wife should have her own husband. And the word "have" means have sex with their wife or have sex with their husband. Marriage is the place for men and women to have sex. Sex is good. It was created by God. So let's go back into Genesis and see from the very beginning where sex came from, where it began. And we can see this in Genesis 2:18 and following. Genesis 2:18 says this: "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" God had just created Adam and looked at Adam and said, "This is not good that he is by himself. I need to make a helper that's fit for him. And so down in verses 23 of Genesis 2 continues, then the man said, that's Adam, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God made man and realized this is not good. Well, and his intent was to make woman as a helper. And then that marriage covenant was established, and part of that was the sexual union, the coming together of that one flesh union. So we see God made marriage and it is good. And then we can see God made sex and it is good and it is part of marriage right from the beginning. Marriage is established by God and sex is established by God. So Paul says, no, it isn't better to abstain from sex if you are married. You can see he continues in verses 3 and 4 and he says this, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And basically, when you get married and stand before God and sign that marriage certificate, you sign up for a lifetime of sexual ministry to your spouse. And he signs up to a lifetime of sexual ministry to you. You can see here it says the husband has authority over the wife's body and the wife has authority over the husband's body. Baker New Testament commentary on this verse says it so well. Elsewhere, Paul teaches that the husband is the head of the wife. We see that in Ephesians 5:23. But here he plainly declares that in respect to the sexuality of husband and wife, there is complete equality. Each partner has authority over his or her own spouse, and both submit themselves to one another. Thus, they experience complete mutuality. And so we see there's an equality here when it comes to sex. The husband has the authority over the wife's body, and you hand that over, but guess what? You now have the authority over your husband's body. And so there is an equality there in the sexual relationship. Well, we can also see that it is a duty of ours or a responsibility as wives that we have a sexual ministry with our husbands. As he says right here in the verse, each should give to his wife her conjugal rights. We see that word give to is in the present imperative, which indicates a habitual duty, not just a one-time act. So that's something that you continue to do throughout your marriage relationship. And it's really a giving of yourself for your husband, and he gives of himself to you. And I hope you're seeing the connection here with last week's passage, where we saw that our bodies are not ours, but instead they're the Lord's. But this week, it goes a step further. Yeah, our bodies are the Lord's. We need to honor and glorify him with our bodies and turn over the control to him. But now we see if we're married, our husbands also are in authority over our bodies. And really, this type of sexual union in marriage is beautiful. It's special. It's intimate. And God saw fit to write an entire book of the Bible, right in the middle there, Song of Solomon, that talks about the beauty and intimacy of marriage and of sex and enjoying one another in this relationship. I mean, he could have included an entire book on parenting in the Bible, or an entire book on what do you do when you retire as a Christian. But God saw fit to place in our Bible a book about the beauty of the sexual relationship in marriage for us to see that it is a good thing between a man and a woman who are in marriage and that it is something that we can enjoy and there is much pleasure and intimacy and unity in. And so maybe a great homework assignment for us this week would be to read Song of Solomon and to see all that's there about the husband enjoying the wife and the wife enjoying the husband. Because sex is not just for pleasure or for children, but there is a strong unity and union, a bond that really connects the husband and wife together. Well, there's one time, though, that we are allowed a pause from sex within marriage. There is one time where there is just a pause button allowed, and that's what it says in verses 5 and 6, really. It says this: do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession and not a command, I say this. So you see, he starts there again with a command: do not deprive one another. And the word deprive actually means defraud or rob or steal. So do not steal from your husband's rights. And husband, do not steal the rights of the wife in this area. And the pause here, we can liken it to fasting. We'll call it a sexual fast, right? The sexual fast that you're allowed to take from Paul here has three terms, though, that need to be followed. And it's pretty clear here in the passage. He says both need to agree, perhaps by agreement. So both the husband and the wife should agree to this break or this pause. Two, should be a short amount of time. It says you need to plan a time where you come together again so that you're not tempted. So a few days or whatever the case may be. And the purpose of this sexual fast is not because we're tired. It's not because we just had another baby. No, it's because we're going to pray. We're going to have uninterrupted time with the Lord to talk to him. And so this is the pause that Paul says is allowable in marriage. This sexual fast, because we purpose to devote ourselves time with the Lord. And so we take a break from sex. And really, verse 6 is a little bit confusing, maybe at first read, because it seems like there's a lot of very clear commands from Paul. But then he says, now as a concession and not a command, I say this. And so at first read, it might be, wait a second, you were just been commanding me, and then now you're saying it's a concession. So what does that really mean? And as you study this, the word this in that sentence refers back to the sexual fast or the pause. So Paul is saying, I'm going to give you permission to take a pause, right, to take this sexual fast, but I'm not going to command it. So it doesn't refer to sex in marriage, that now he's not commanding it, but it instead refers back to the fast. So a better translation, or one that might help us just to understand that last sentence, would be, I'm not commanding you to take this pause, this sexual fast, but I'm giving you permission to do so if you wish. So that's what that verse 6 is all about. And so we can see, as we look into God's good design for marriage, that God has declared it good, that he has declared it a duty for us as married women, and that he says it is a good thing to have when you are married and you're a husband and wife, and that is the place for sex to happen. But I know that a lot of us might come into this discussion or into this passage thinking that we might have some views that make it hard to hear this, that there might be some things in our past that have happened, some things that we've done, or some things that we've learned even, that make it difficult to hear this topic. And so I want to address some of those things in our next point. So for point number 2, let's write this down. We need to correct mistaken views of marital sex. You and I must look for any mistaken views that we have and correct our thinking and our actions and line them up with God's word. And when you became a Christian, I'm sure there were things in your life that you had thought one way about. Maybe the way you drove, or the way you were an employee, or the way you were a parent. But when you became a Christian, you realized some things needed to change. My thinking about this isn't right, and I need to change it to align it with what God's word says. And so that's what we want to address here, is what views might be in your head, what thinking might be in your head that make this difficult to believe and to follow. The Corinthians, they had the mistaken view, right, in the very beginning of our passage, where they said, better not to have sex at all because of the abuse that we see in our culture. We might write to Paul and ask different questions. Well, what if I'm too tired or I don't feel into it, Paul? Okay, can I take a pause there? Am I exempt from this command? What if I've just had a baby? Or what if there's been some hard and difficult situations and abuse in my past? Does that change this command for me? Well, let's look at I have four different views that you may have some wrong thinking about, and we need to change that. We need to work on that. So number one would be that we believe that there are excuses for not having sex within marriage. That we might believe that there are valid excuses for not having sex within our marriages. Maybe we have come to think that if we are too busy, that is a time when we can say, no, not tonight. Maybe we've thought, when I'm extra tired, surely I can get out of it this time, right? Because I'm just too tired. Maybe it's when we're hugely pregnant and we think, this is the time to, right, I gotta take a pot. No, not now. Or maybe we just had a baby. I've had three babies. I've had milk running down my body. Maybe you can, relate to that. That is not the time at all for an excuse to say no to our husbands if they desire sex. Even if we're busy with kids and the kids make it difficult. I have a kid sleeping in my room for the past 2 weeks. That is not an excuse to get out of this sexual relationship, because you don't rightly understand God's good design for sex if you think that those things allow you to skip out, or whatever the excuses may be. And I've talked with our women's ministry leadership about these excuses. I brought them up because these are the common ones as I'm talking with women that we hear and we think and we validated. But it is not so. We can see that the sexual fast is the one time we're to pause in that area. The second mistaken view we might have in this area of our lives is that we just have a misunderstanding of God's goodness for sex. And I hope point one helps to correct that, to see God's word and what it says about it. But it could come from not being taught well as a young child. It could come from media's influence. But there are a lot of people, women, who think that sex is dirty, it's shameful, it's wrong, and have a difficulty even in marriage to change that thinking. But what we must see is God has declared it good, and we can't call it anything different. Incest is bad, is wrong. Pornography is bad, is wrong. Adultery is bad, is wrong. But sex in marriage between a husband and a wife is a good thing. And so maybe we need to memorize passages like this to quote to ourselves. Maybe we need to get somebody in our life to talk to about this and to help us adjust our thinking. For me, when I'm working on wrong thinking about any topic in the Bible, I often create a chart in my head. And as a thought comes in that wouldn't align with Scripture, I sort it out into unbiblical thoughts and instead replace in that chart what God's word says. And maybe I go and study it. Oftentimes, it just takes quoting to myself, what does God's word say about this issue? And so this may be something that we need to do in our thinking so that we don't believe it is wrong or it is dirty or it is shameful. The third way that we might have a mistaken view about sex within marriage is because of someone else's abuse or wrongdoing, sin against us, right? If somebody has committed adultery against us, or if we have been abused, this will make it very difficult to believe what God's word says. And that is a horrible, horrible thing. That is terrible and so difficult. And you know what? God hates it even more than we do, that sin against you. If you're a victim of some sort of sexual abuse, that is horrible. But we do need to fight to think rightly about sex within our marriages and still fight to believe what God's word says. It's going to take a lot of work, and likely we might need some help with our pastors or counselors, even at our church, who are so willing to come alongside you and to help you change your thinking. But it is something that we do need to work on. And Pastor Mike and Stephanie have both used an example that helps understand this. And it's the example of if you were in a car accident, if you were in a horrible car accident and your arms and your legs, you were just hit head on, that, you know, it was terrible. And you now, as you're healing and getting through it, need to step and get back into the car, right? The car isn't the problem. The car isn't the thing that's wrong, but it was that abuse, that damage that was done to you was wrong. But you still would need to get back into the car and continue to drive. Now, I'm not saying that sexual abuse and a car accident are the same thing, but hopefully that helps you to see that we need to separate the wrong behaviors from the right behaviors. And so I would encourage you, if this is an area that would be difficult because of someone else's sin against you, to get help, to go talk to someone today so that you can work on changing those thoughts. The last way that we might have a mistaken view about sex within marriage would be because we are the one that has damaged the relationship. And initially, you might not think this is you, but maybe we've created damage within our own marriage because we've used sex as punishment to our husbands. Maybe we've withheld sex to get what we want in our marriages. And this creates a damage within our marriages and our own thinking about how we can use or abuse sex with our husbands. And so maybe that's an area that we need to change our thinking in as well. And really, I think getting accountability might be the best step here, so that you can have someone, some godly woman in your life who asks you about this area, who asks you about, have you been fulfilling God's command for sex within your marriage, and who is bold enough to ask that. And so you can see there might be four mistaken views that make it difficult to understand God's good design, but it is something we need to work through in our thinking and in our actions so that we can make changes. And I want to give you, for point number three, practical tips to help you do this better in your marriage. So point number three would be actively pursue a God-honoring sex life. You and I need to actively pursue a God-honoring sex life. And if you're a single in here, you're going to actively pursue honoring God with your sex life by not having sex until you're married, right? And if you're a widow, then you're going to take this understanding of God's good design and speak into other people's life and have your thinking be correct in this area. But for those who are married in here, let's look at some ways that we can do better in this area. And I just think about cooking when I first got married. And I so wish that I had listened to my mother, who offered to teach me how to cook when I was young. And I basically told her, no, I'm too busy. And I got married, and I had to make 6 meals a week. And I mean meals, meat and potatoes and bread and vegetable. And I was content on eating cheese and crackers and an apple for dinner. And that's what I had been eating. And all of a sudden, you know what? That doesn't cut it with Mark. I need meals. And I didn't know how to do anything. I mean, I remember calling my mom and saying, what does Julianne mean? Who is she? How do I do this? You know, and just even cutting up things, I was completely clueless about, unfortunately. But what did I do? Did I sit around and, oh, well, it's just a hard area for me? No, I planned. I began reading books. I began thinking about it. I began practicing. I began cooking, right? I made changes so that I could be a better wife for my husband and for our family now. And it's the same thing with us in regards to sex with our husbands. Maybe we need to make some practical changes that will help us be a better wife to our husbands in this area. So, number one, maybe you should communicate with your husband about this area. Maybe you and him should have an open conversation about sex. How's it going? What do you like? I'll tell you what I like. Opening up that communication would be so helpful. I mean, do you ask him his favorite foods, his favorite meals? Do you talk about that and the week's plans? You can also open up this conversation with your husband and talk to him about sex. And that would help you grow in this area. Number two, you need to figure out how you can get into it. How can you get into it? Now, maybe that would be you're a snuggler. Maybe there's a certain time of day that's good and you're more likely to enjoy this sexual ministry. And then there are certain times of day that are bad and that can be communicated, that are more difficult or harder for you to get into it. Maybe you need to figure out how you can relax, or how you can turn your brain off from that list of all the things that you need to do that day. What helps you to turn that off, to change your thoughts towards your husband? Maybe you should do your makeup or your hair or brush your teeth, right? Maybe those things would help you to get into it and to enjoy this area. The third thing that goes along with that would be to think about it during your day, to include it in your thoughts throughout your day. You think about the kids' schedules, the doctor's appointments, where you're going next, what's happening, right? Your women's Bible study, homework, all of that. Can we be also thinking about sex with our husbands? Because I think that that would make us better. I think that would help us to do this command from God better as we would think about it. Maybe you need to memorize some scripture on it, this passage here, and you can quote it to yourself. Or maybe Proverbs 5, 18 and 19 would be something that's on your phone or somewhere as a reminder. Or Hebrews 13, 4 could also be something that you look at and study and memorize. There are books in our bookstore. There's a shelf in our bookstore about marriage and even sex within marriage. Those things maybe would be a resource that you could read. And Pastor Mike also has a sermon series that I would highly recommend. It's called God, Sex, and Your Marriage. And it's the same passage, 1 Corinthians 7. So God, Sex, and Your Marriage, and that could be found on Focal Point. So maybe listening to that would help you to think about it during your day. The fourth thing would be to mix it up. I will quote Stephanie Schwartz in this, where she says, "Don't always give him meat and potatoes." Moving on. The next one, I don't think I need to say anything else. Get creative. Spice it up. Okay, the next one, I did say more, I'm sorry. The next one would be instigate it now and again, right? Be the one to start this. Don't always be talked into it. And maybe You can think about it in this way: as you communicate love to your husband by food that you prepare, or the ironing that you do for him, or the way you, you know, find all of his missing socks and put them together. However you communicate love to your husband, this is another way. It communicates love when you're the one that would be initiating this type of sexual unity within your marriage. Maybe you should have a secret word with your husband that helps you think about it and get excited about it and lets him know you're thinking about it as well and ready for it that night. The next two are very practical as well, and we need to get accountability and help. Right, just like any other area of our Christian lives that would be difficult for us as we're working on parenting, or as we're working on following our boss's rules and submitting to him, we also might want accountability in this area. And I have a woman that I ask her four things. How's your Bible reading? How's your prayer? How are you doing training your children? And how is your sex? And every time we talk, those are the four things that we talk about. And I encourage her to do a good job in this area. I keep her accountable. She knows she's going to be talking to me about it, which is a helpful thing for her to do this better, to work on this, to be checking in about this, and I can encourage her in that area. So maybe you need to find one godly friend who will ask you, how are you doing in that area, or include that if it's a difficult area for you. And lastly, pray. Have you thought to pray? And really, this isn't lastly, right? This could be on our regular prayer list where you daily are praying that you would grow in this area, that you would do a better job, that you wouldn't make excuses, that you would commit to following God's word and his good design in your marriage. And we can be praying about that. And God wants to answer those prayers when we pray in line with his will in Scripture. So if we want to apply God's word about sex within our marriage, we're going to make some changes. We're going to work on it like we would do any other area in our Christian lives. Well, the last point I want to give you is applicable for all of us and so important as we think through the fact that our culture has really changed the view of sex and is sending its own messages out to everyone and really just infiltrating our thoughts. We need to be the voice of truth. We need to speak up for what God's word would say, even in this area. So our point number four is this: we should be teaching the younger generations of God's perfect plan. You and I can teach younger generations of God's perfect plan. And I was in True North, a few months ago, and an 18-year-old senior approached me secretively on the side in a whispering voice, and she said, "Bethany, can I talk to you about something?" And so we stepped aside, and she said, "Can we talk about sex?" And I'm thinking, "Sure, but have you asked your mom?" That was my first question. Have you talked to your mom or your dad about it? I know your mom. I know your dad. They're godly men and women. Have you spoken with them? And she said something that really impacted me. It is an area that we have never talked about in our home. I don't feel like I could ask them. She's never explained anything to me. I think it's an off-limits area for us. And so we did meet her and I did encourage her to continue to pursue her mom and be bold enough to say, "Mom, I want you to talk to me about it." But we did meet and talk about it. And you know what? Two other senior girls showed up at that meeting. And they had, I know, I'm like, oh, jumping on the train. But they had the same thing. They said, "We've never talked about it. She's never spoken to me about it." And I just think we as moms have a responsibility to teach and train our kids. And this is an area where we can teach and train our children about what God's good design is, because the world is throwing very different messages. The playground, the high schools, the movies, the books, everything, the messages are completely opposite to what God's word says. And someone is going to teach the children about it, whether that's you or whether that's their friends. And the questions they asked me was so clear that what they had learned about sex was based on the movies, the music, and the friends, the non-Christian friends in their life who were talking about it with them. And I just think it's so important as moms to do that with our children. But even if we don't have kids, we can be speaking to the younger people we're discipling, right? If you are discipling and investing your life into someone younger, then this is an area that shouldn't be off limits in our conversations. It is something that we can speak up for truth about God's good design, because we want to combat Satan. We want to combat the media. We want to combat our culture and instead go with what the Bible would say and speak up about it. There is a great book that I read in preparation for this sermon. It's called Straight Talk with Your Kids About Sex. Straight Talk with Your Kids About Sex, and it's by Josh and Dottie McDowell. And even if you don't have kids, I think this is a great reference that you could get. The first few chapters, he explains God's design. So this would be another, you know, sort of teaching opportunity to understand more of what the Bible says about sex. And then the rest of the book is questions that he has been asked and his wife have been asked, and then answers to those questions. Tips for starting conversations, just really practical advice and wisdom for how you can bring up this idea. And really, he advocates starting at a much younger age than we might think. And so I just think it would be a great resource for you to get if you want to take this seriously and you have people that you could speak into their life about this topic. If you're an older woman here teaching a younger woman, maybe you're the one to ask the question, how is it going in your marriage, younger woman? And you can speak with a biblical perspective and view and combat the thoughts and the wrong thinking and what the world is throwing at us that would say so opposite to what God's word says. For too many families, I think that this is a hush-hush area, right? But if God says it is good, it is right, it is a blessing, it is a joy, it is unifying, right? If God says that in his word, which he does, then we need to speak and say the same things as we train up younger generations. So I think back to our example about music at the beginning of the message, right? Music has been taken, has been distorted by our culture. We see God's design for music would be to worship him, but that our culture and our world has distorted it and used it for very different purposes. And it's the same we see with sex. And we need to commit, you and I, to believe in God's word, to think rightly about sex within marriage, and to act accordingly, to align our actions with our thoughts as we align our thoughts and our thinking with what God's word says in this area. And so I'm excited to see what God does in unifying our marriages in this church as a result of his word and what he says about this topic within our marriages. So let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this passage, which is so clear. I thank you that you speak to the purpose of sex, and you are the author of sex within marriage, and we see that, and you've declared it good. God, I pray that we wouldn't use excuses to try to get out of it, that we would really see this as a ministry to our husbands and commit to fulfilling our duty as a wife, and to commit to working on this area if this is something that we struggle with, something that is difficult for us. God, I so pray for the women who have had a difficult thing happen in their lives, which makes this so hard. God, I pray that they would get support and help from people here, the pastors and the counselors. You may help them to work through those issues, God. We just thank you so much for your word and that we can study it even when it is about topics such as sex that might be uncomfortable, God. We can see that it is not uncomfortable to you, but you have declared it good, and so should we. Help us to live in a way that honors you and pleases you today. And I just pray for great conversations within our small groups, that we would be open, that we would be honest, and that we would share and come alongside one another as the body of Christ. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. You are dismissed to your groups.